Good morning. Glad you're here on this wonderful, beautiful, rainy Sunday in the middle of summer, which is, you know, I was kind of expecting it to be dry and hot, but I'm okay with the rain. So we're glad that you braved the rain and the storms this morning to be here. We are starting a new kind of mini series this week. It's not going to be very long. We do this often, this series often, because sometimes we're working through series ideas and we're like, I don't know what to do in this space of 3 weeks. So we often plug this series in. So if you go back like a couple of years, there's more of these true fiction parables that we have on our website. You can look through them and listen to them. But we've only made it through a few parables. So today we're going to walk through another one of Jesus's parables. So this series is called True Fiction, but it's all about the parables of Jesus. So what is a parable? A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. So it's a story, a simple story, used to illustrate moral or spiritual lessons. So why did Jesus often teach in parables? Instead of just like coming out and saying what he wanted to say, why would Jesus tell stories rather than actually just saying what he was being asked? And a lot of times he was answering people's questions. People would pose a question to him, and then instead of just giving them an answer, a straight answer, he would just tell you a story. Can you imagine like what that would be like in real life? Like if I only answered you in stories and you came up to me and you asked me a direct question, and then I told you like a story, like took you on this journey, and at the end of it, you're like, what, just yes or no, dude? Like, do you want pizza? Don't tell me about, like, do you want pizza for dinner tonight? Well, this one time, you know, and I go off on this like super long tangent story. It's crazy, right? Well, I think it's kind of brilliant, and I'm going to tell you why. Number one, Jesus taught in parables to conceal truth from the proud or the hardened. Now that sounds kind of weird when you say that Jesus was trying to conceal something from people, but Jesus used parables to hide truth from those who were resistant or hostile towards him. So like the religious leaders who rejected him later in scripture, they were there listening to his stories. And it wasn't to be like, Jesus wasn't trying to be cruel with this by concealing things, but he needed time to fulfill prophecy and allow judgment on willful blindness. There's a scripture in Matthew 13 that is actually quoting Isaiah 6. It says, through seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not understand. Do not hear or understand. And so there were a lot of people in this time period who were listening to the teachings of Jesus, not so that they could understand the teachings of Jesus, but so that they could use Jesus' words against him. Like they were looking for that gotcha moment so that they could discredit everything that Jesus had been teaching up to that point. We still have people like this in our world today, don't we? They're called lawyers. And they listen to everything that you say. And they wait for you to say that one thing in court, and then they're like, gotcha, right? That's what these religious leaders were doing. They were waiting for him to slip up. They were waiting for him to say the wrong thing. And what's one really good way to keep people from knowing that you're saying the wrong thing? Confuse them with a story, right? Sorry, if you have any lawyer friends, I like lawyers. Don't think that I don't like them. They're great, but they do that. They do that. It's part of their job. The second reason that Jesus taught this way is to reveal truth to the humble and to the receptive. See, these parables made these deep spiritual truths accessible to those who were open to listening. So Jesus used everyday imagery like farming or fishing or families to tell these stories. So he would tell stories about farmers. He would tell stories about fishing. He would tell stories about all these families or weddings or a bunch of different things to kind of get you to think about things that would have been everyday things for you so that the common people could grasp these profound spiritual principles that Jesus was teaching. Matthew 13, 16 says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." So for those who were proud, Jesus was trying to conceal certain things from them. But for those who were humble and receptive and open, then it made it really easy for Jesus' teachings to soak into them for a minute, to think about what these things were actually, what was being said. The third reason Jesus taught this way was to fulfill the law and prophets. So you hear that a lot of times. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus used these parables to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, such as Matthew 13, quoting Psalm 78, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." So not every parable directly fulfills an Old Testament prophecy, but Jesus does directly tie in the Old Testament stories to qualify his words directly to those who knew the Torah well, which was part of what Jesus talks about when he's fulfilling the law and the prophets. And we'll dive into that in a minute. The fourth reason Jesus taught in this way was to stimulate deeper thought. It's one thing just to be direct with somebody and tell them exactly what you mean or what your intention is. It's a whole nother thing to come back at them. Like when people come at you and they ask you a question, but then they ask you a question in return and that makes you think deeper about your question, right? A lot of times Jesus would do that with the stories. He would tell these stories, and then the more that you told the story or that you listened to the story, the deeper and deeper the meaning of the story got, right? How many of you ever listened to like a song, Christian or non-Christian? You listen to a song, and the first time through, you're like, oh, that song's about the goodness of God. And then you listen to it like a second time, and you're like, oh, but there's like this deeper meaning here, this deeper spiritual meaning. And then you listen to it a third time, you're like, ooh, but I didn't think about that in the verse. So now like this song has like 17 different meanings for you. Or like we do this with scripture a lot of times. You're reading through a story in scripture and you're like, I think it's about this. And then like 2 or 3 years into your Christian walk, as you understand more about context and culture and all this stuff, you read it again, you're like, oh, no, this scripture is about this. This is what would have happened when the parables invited listeners to reflect, question, and engage. They weren't just stories. They were these spiritual puzzles meant to provoke insight and transformation inside of people. And so Jesus often ended his parable with, "He who has ears, let him hear," which was actually urging people to think deeper about the meaning of what he had to say. The fifth reason Jesus taught in this way was to make these truths memorable. It's really hard for me to like memorize things. I'm not a good, I can't memorize things well. I was really terrible at tests when I was in school, because it was hard for me to like memorize answers. But if you give me a concept of something and you tell me about a concept, especially if you tell me a story and give me context to the concept, then it's really easy for me to remember how to do those things. So like as I'm working, if I had to memorize how to fix my lawnmower, for example, bring back the lawnmower, which it's fixed, by the way. Yeah. If you were to make me memorize the user manual for my mower, it would be impossible for me to do that, right? But if you were to tell me a story about how to fix my lawnmower, then I would remember that forever, right? And it would be easy for me to remember those things because that's the way that my brain naturally works. because stories are easier to remember than abstract teachings. So Jesus' parables have lasted centuries and still widely quoted and studied. Today, we're going to be telling a story of the Good Samaritan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you about what this parable reveals, what it conceals, what prophecy or Old Testament has ties to it, and what deeper thought that I personally took away from this story. So let's read this. It's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said," he could have just said everybody there, right? Jesus is going to be like, "Everybody's your neighbor, dude." But he didn't. He tells him a story, and he goes like this. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's a long story to tell somebody about who their neighbor is, right? So let's get started with this. What was Jesus trying to conceal? So first and foremost, who was asking Jesus this question at the beginning of the story? A legal expert, an expert in the law, right? Meaning it was a Jewish man who followed the law to the letter, every single law to the letter. Who was Jesus? A Jewish man who also followed the law to the letter, right? So for Jews, salvation came through following the law because Christ hadn't done his thing yet, right? Like salvation came through following the law. The law taught them how they should live their lives. And if they followed all of the rules and regulations, it would eventually lead them to heaven. So why would an expert in the law ask Jesus this question? Well, there's 2 possible reasons. One, the man was really curious about what Jesus had to say about salvation in the upside-down kingdom. Or 2, the man wanted Jesus to contradict the law on what led to salvation so he could call him a blasphemer and undermine Jesus' ministry. I'm going to go ahead and say that it was the second reason that this man was asking Jesus the question, only because in Scripture it says that the expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So when I say that Jesus wanted to conceal something in his messages, this is what I'm talking about. People are coming at him, testing him, asking him questions. So what did Jesus conceal here? Well, it would have been a lot easier for Jesus just to say, "I know what you're asking me. You're asking me about salvation. You're asking me about the law. By the way, I'm going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, die, and then raised from the dead. And after all of that, people will be reconciled to God through me instead of a priest. Oh, and also, everybody is going to have access to the Father, not just the devout Jews. What do you think would have happened if he would have just given them the straight answer? The guy would not have liked it. The guy most likely would have gone back and told the religious leaders exactly what he said. The religious leaders would have been more upset. They would have come after Jesus. It would have been too soon. He wouldn't have fulfilled all the prophecies that he needed to fulfill. So Jesus is concealing in this story his plan of salvation. What did it reveal? Well, this one's pretty obvious, right? The theme here is pretty obvious. Love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Everyone, right? No matter who they are, no matter what condition they're in, it's our job and responsibility as believers to tend to everyone who is in need. And as the church, it's our responsibility to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Not only did the Good Samaritan take care of this man's immediate need and clean him up, that would have been easy, right? Like the Good Samaritan could have just like put the oil and wine on his cut, the alcohol to clean the wound. He could have bandaged him up and said, "All right, you're good to go. Let's like good luck," you know, and then just kept on going. No, he didn't do that. He went the extra mile. And he put him on his donkey, and he led him into town, and he put him in an inn. He told the innkeeper, "Hey, this dude's going to stay here for a few days until he heals up. I'm going to come back. I'm going to settle up with you later," right? He goes that extra step. So the theme of this, what's revealed, what's obvious here, is that Jesus wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to take care of others who can't take care of themselves, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Now, I'm not going to go super like deep into this path because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir when I'm talking about this kind of stuff. So I'm not going to go real deep into this part of it because I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the deeper thought. So this is what I got out of this story. Why did Jesus use a Samaritan man to be the hero of the story? Jews had a deep, deep hatred for Samaritans. Why? So I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. Around 930 BC, after King Solomon's death, Israel split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, and the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And then there was the southern kingdom, where the capital was Jerusalem. The people of Judah, the Jews, considered themselves to be the true heirs of God's covenant. So the southern kingdom, they considered themselves to be the real Jews. And then in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Samaria, and many Israelites were exiled from the northern kingdom, but some of them stayed and repopulated with the Assyrians in that areas with foreigners and through intermarried with the Assyrians with the remaining Israelites. And the resulting group of that inner whatever became the Samaritans, an ethnically mixed and seen by the Jews as unclean half-breeds who had compromised their faith. So following this, there is a lot of history of Jews going and destroying Samaritan temples and the Samaritans desecrating Jewish temples and making them unclean. There's name-calling, there's violence, and eventually a decree that there should not be any interaction between Jews and Samaritans, especially between men and women. This is why it's so shocking when Jesus goes, and there's a story in Luke 17 where Jesus goes and he heals a bunch of lepers. Some of you remember this story. He heals a bunch of lepers, and they all go away And then there's one guy that comes back, and he thanks Jesus for healing him. But in the story, it's the only guy that comes back and thanks him is a Samaritan. So the guy that came back and actually was grateful would have actually hated Jesus' guts. But in that moment, he heals him, and it takes this Samaritan man, obviously, some time to consider if he actually wants to say thank you or not, because he has to come back to do it. But none of the other people who had leprosy came back. It's also shocking when we see in John 4 that Jesus speaks kindly and directly to a Samaritan woman at the well, and he offers her the living water. We went through that story, I don't know, like 2 months ago, 3 months ago in a series that we did. But Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to her. Like, that was a big no-no because she was a Samaritan woman. It's not just that she was a woman. She was a Samaritan woman. Like, Jesus was supposed to hate her guts. And yet he goes and he's compassionate to her and he offers her living water, the same living water that he was talking about. And then our story today, he uses a Samaritan man as a example of true godly love. Why is that so radical? Well, think about it for a minute. He's talking to a group of what? Jews, telling them a parable and saying, this man, the Samaritan man, is the hero of your story and is showing an example of godly love when it comes to loving your neighbor. This religious leader who's asking him these questions would have hated Samaritans and probably thought that there was no way that Samaritans were going to heaven. Right? So for Jesus to use the Samaritan man in this story as the hero of the story, saying that he was the hero, that he had godly love, that he was compassionate towards people, would have kind of sneakily been saying that, hey, I'm going to make a way for all people to be reconciled to God. For everyone, not just for Jews, for everyone. Now, you really have to think deep about that to get to that conclusion. But that's what he was saying. I'm going to create a way for all people to be able to share God's love, to come together, to have a way for all people to be reconciled together and to God. See, Jesus intentionally crossed these barriers in his parables. It wasn't just about kindness. Jesus was shattering racial, religious, and cultural walls. He was teaching us to not be biased based upon someone's ethnicity, culture, background, color, political beliefs, etc. He was teaching us a way to tear down those walls. Recently, I've seen on Facebook, I love this, like whenever there's like a new bill or something that comes up, or there's like this political news that's on the thing, and it's like, if you agree with this, immediately unfriend me, right? And I'm like, what? Like, I don't want to see this on my Facebook feed. I'm like, I don't really either, but like, you want to unfriend it? And then I'm like thinking, I'm like, should we not call it friending anymore, like on Facebook? Because that seems just like, well, I think back to when you're in like elementary school and you're playing with somebody and you're getting along really well and everything is going fine, and then you like go to pick up a rock at the same time that looks really cool, and they're like, that's my rock, and they're like, no, that's my rock, and they're like, I'm not your friend anymore. That's kind of like what I think of when I think about people on Facebook that say, I'm not going to be your friend anymore because you liked that political figure. Nope. Not going to do it. Mm-mm. Nope. Unfriend me immediately on Facebook. I'm not your friend anymore. Right? It's just like, it's so weird. It's so like this elementary mindset. But you see, there's division in that. And what did Jared say about division in our last series? Anybody remember? The enemy wants to divide us. Division is how the enemy kills us, right? Now let's talk about the fulfillment of prophecy, or at least the connection to the Old Testament. And I promise I'm getting close to being done here. While the Good Samaritan parable isn't tied directly to one prophecy, it does fulfill the spirit of the law and the prophets, particularly commands. And I'm reading from like what the Jews would have been following the Torah, right? And Jesus fulfilled some of these things in the Torah, like completed these things. The first one is to love your neighbor in Leviticus 19. It says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner resides among you and must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. You were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Seems pretty straightforward. It's right there. He's fulfilling it, right? He's fulfilling it. He's bringing it to light. He's amplifying these things for you. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Show mercy. Hosea 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than a burnt offering. Teaching us to care for outsiders, for the vulnerable. If you want to take this even further, you can read Deuteronomy 10 and Isaiah 58. But if you read Isaiah 58, it's really cool. I'm not going to read it today because it's super long. But if you want to go home later and read Isaiah 58, there's a lot of good stuff dealing with this. But I am going to read Deuteronomy 10. It says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. You see, Jesus often said that he came to not abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's in Matthew 5. And this story is a vivid example of how he did just that. Not just through words, but through reminding us what God's love looks like in action. So my takeaway from this story isn't just that we should love our neighbor, but it's that we all have these biases, these ideas inside of our head that there's bad guys out there, right? That there's people that are unworthy of our love, of our attention, of our care. That there's people in this world that are unclean or that are not worthy of God's love and salvation. Like, we all have some kind of bias, whether it's big or small, that's still there. Myself included. And as we read through the story of the Good Samaritan over and over and over again, the deeper it gets into our brain and it helps us to pick out those little tiny things, those biases, those things inside of us that God wants to be different, that he wants us to see differently, that he wants us to love differently, that he wants us to get rid of those things out of us so that we can be who God really wants us to be, that we can love who God really wants us to love. See, this parable is teaching us actions. Actions that we can do to make God's will come to fruition in this world. The parables of Jesus lead to much more than what just meets the eye. It's a heart thing. The more we reflect on Jesus' teachings, the more we can learn and recognize what we can do as humanity to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful that you teach us these amazing lessons. We're also thankful, God, that as we grow in our faith and our knowledge, God, that these stories become even more and more vivid in our thoughts and in our imaginations. Today, God, we read through this story of the Good Samaritan. And God, we see and we recognize today, God, that there are groups, individuals, people out in this world that need our help, that need our love, that need us to come around them and help them. God, we recognize also that in each of us there are biases, that there are things inside of us, God, that cause us to act differently towards certain groups of people. Help us today, God, to break those chains. Help us today, God, to break down those biases that are inside of us so that we too, God, can think differently about how we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Help us to break through some of those things, some of those iniquities inside of us, God. I pray today, God, that we truly could love our neighbor and that we would look for opportunities to love our neighbors. But God, help us also to recognize that you are good and that you do love everyone. And we thank you, God, that you made a way for everyone to reconcile to you through your Son. We love you, God, and we thank you for what you're doing in through our hearts and our minds and our lives. Pray that we would take this message out today, that we wouldn't forget about these things, but God, that we would dwell on the story so that each and every one of us can come to that deeper recognition of what you're trying to say to us. It's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.